Dear brothers and sisters of the family of God who come together in Lent to walk with Jesus. I need a priest usually means that you have something that you need to confess. And in the contemporary thought, it's very highly thought of or connected with a Catholic spiritual father, a man who's of the clergy wearing a clergy collar. But we, however, as Lutherans, actually emphasize something different, the provider and protector, like the good shepherd. In the 13th chapter of Hebrews, it says Jesus is the good shepherd. And so also, that's where we understand what a priest, a pastor is. I need a lawyer. That may mean I have something to confess, but I'm not going to say another word. I mean, Hollywood loves to zoom in on the interrogation room, and just as the detective's about to extrapolate, pull out the information from the criminal that will solve the case, he says, "I need a lawyer." I suppose Hollywood loves to glamorize the legal bloodhounds like the new series Bull. Or maybe it's that they'll do the reality series. Do you remember Johnny Cochran, Robert Kardashian in the O.J. Simpson trial? Well, it's interesting. A defense attorney is supposed to help us to find that position where the book of the law is not thrown at us. And certainly that's what we want. We cannot tolerate God's judgment. And we know we deserve it. Yet, Jesus is both our intercessor. And he's our advocate. Now today, to kind of catch this flavor of a priest, it's not the contemporary thought, but I'm going to have our preachers weave this together because it's so important to get Hebrews. I'm going to try to give you a hook that you can hang it on. Many of you will remember an old English rhyme that ties to weddings. So today I'm going to talk about something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue. You know, it's a festive occasion, a time of celebration. A bride really wants everything to go well. She wants a fine dinner. She wants fine clothing. She wants fine guests who are all together and everything goes fine. And it's almost become like a superstition that the bride can make her wedding day turn out just right. Well, Jesus is our great high priest. He has made it turn out just fine. You'll find an outline in the insert. Something old, the Old Testament connection. It's really the covenant. I'm going to start this series with Hebrews 1:1-3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. That's what you see on the screen right now, the Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Many old things, like hymnals or old language, are often viewed by people with nostalgia, but much of the world thinks it's outdated, outmoded, outlived. Why do you go to crusty, dusty old stuff? If you want just an example of that, let me read this first verse in the King James language. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And I suppose there's this concept that it has to be new and improved to fit this mature, highly civilized society that we live in. And so people just pan the Word of God once in a while. Maybe it's when they want to justify their actions. But the old covenant was all carefully created. This is the Old Testament. From Moses to Malachi, God raised up many prophets in various times and ways to speak. In fact, they would, throughout the Old Testament pages, proclaim. They would warn. They would sing. They would promise, comfort, teach. As, remember, not long ago I said from Deuteronomy 18, the Lord your God, he told Moses, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. And interestingly enough, it seems like there were some in previous generations who did listen for the old, ancient, beautiful language. And in fact, the prophecy that never came by the will of men, as holy men spoke from God as they were moved along by the Spirit, says the Apostle Paul, people knew when a prophet spoke that they were hearing from God. Yet the Old Testament is very precisely pointing forward to Jesus, to the coming of the Christ. That's why the book of Hebrews links it together. The point here is that God's message is already being proclaimed as a completed unit. When it comes in the very Son, that's the visible presence of the invisible God. It moves from the fragmentary to that which is complete, from the partial to the perfect. The Old Testament, while it can be comprehended, has to see itself resolved in the new. John MacArthur, in one of his commentaries, wrote, "Every religion is man's attempt to discover God, but Christianity is God bursting into man's world and showing and telling man what he is like." The book of Hebrews says Jesus is better than the prophets, or they use the word superior. So it means something. And each time you're going to hear what it means. It means that he's the creator and the sustainer of the universe. The Apostle Paul says this in Colossians. So when you're crisscrossing the text, the biblical text, you're going to hear this. "For by him," meaning Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." John's going to flow through as he observes the coming of Jesus. "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made." Now the interesting thing here is that the Greek word is not the normal word for worlds, even universe. That would be cosmos. But here it's aiona, or aionon, which is ages. So Jesus didn't just make the physical world. He made time and space and matter all together as one unit. That's why, because he has been with mankind from the beginning. He was before history. He was at the beginning of history. He will be there at the end. That he is able to uphold, as the text says, through the word of his power. I don't know if you always appreciate the balance, the tender balance that God has. I think it was Lee Strobel that pursued this because he, as an evolutionist, felt like it just happened until he started researching how the universe worked. And that the world is so specifically placed in just a prime position that it might be managed. It is tilted 23 degrees. Did you know without that all of the vapors of the ocean would go north and south and it would collect and create massive ice dumps? Are you aware that the moon is just precisely there to pull the tides so that they don't wash completely over the earth? Are you aware that God has kept the universe kind of in its own balance and at bay so that the meteorites don't hit us every 10 minutes or every day? You see, there are people who don't understand Jesus is the balance of the universe. Something new. There's a New Testament fulfillment. God has spoken through his Son, this text says. He's come in person. He has spoken directly, and then he says, in these last days. People don't get this right because they think the last days are just now approaching. They've been here from the time of Jesus. This is the last day, yes, we say that, because soon Jesus will be coming again and all things will be quietly shutting down. The Old Testament has given way to the expression of Jesus so that nothing else needs to be said. Do you get that the new covenant, and I'm going to explain it more in our third section, is based on Jesus and Jesus alone? He changed all of the rituals. We don't go through all of the ceremonial activity around an Ark of the Covenant because the sacrifice has been made. And that's when the lights come on in my Bible information class, when I teach the dripping of the blood done by the Old Testament priest as it was done to point to Jesus. And if you haven't learned the fabric, then this is something you hold on loosely. But once you hear all of this connected, it deepens your awareness that God has a grip on the fulfillment of the Old Testament. People that want something new and improved all the time, and that's our modern illness, if it's new, it's better, they would push aside the New Testament as though it were somehow from a different era. And then they would turn to their itching ears and get what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. In fact, Peter says they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Ah, there's something of meaning here, and it is this: that Jesus is the heir. He has come down to earth to take control of everything that is his. And that is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, is the arrival of Jesus at just the precise time and place, and it's going to come to a climatic end when he is crucified and on the third day rises. It's better than fiction because it's real. And because he was appointed to be our representative, the one who sprinkles the blood, the one who becomes the high priest, he is able to carry to us a word of promise. Third, something borrowed. As we belong to him, there is a human connection. He is the in-between, the mediator. And here's where I hope you understand this a little bit bigger. If you're reading the Gospel of John, and I would encourage you to read the whole Gospel perhaps during Lent, we're going to watch it each of these weeks. In chapter 13, you're going to find Jesus, who is the very radiance of God's being, the exact representation, down on his hands and knees, dusting off the dirt of his disciples' feet. And so a human being looks at that and says, he's the one we were looking for. He looks like a slave. He doesn't look like the powerful ruler of the universe. But that's associated with the great day of atonement. Did you know that the Old Testament priest would wear very ornate and specific symbolic garments as he did his work? Except, do you remember? On Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. He would have to be cleansed and he would be stripped down and he would serve before the Lord in only, we wouldn't call it underwear, but almost, a linen garment. It was to show that he was more like a slave than a king. And here's Jesus laying aside his garments of glory. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. Oh, he laid aside much more. To do that wasn't just to do a humble job. To do that was to demonstrate to his disciples what love is. And it's the same with a father or mother that cleans up after, you know, the flu. Some of you have had to do that. Wow. And it can come all over the place and be pretty overwhelming, but Jesus was the one who stooped to cleanse. Luther writes it in Hymn 377, no garb of power or power he wore, a servant's form like mine he bore to lead the devil captive. But it's in the book of Philippians that we find out that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, a slave. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Why do I want you to understand that? It's because it means he's our Redeemer. He's the one who pays the price. He's the one that got down and dirty. And I think that sometimes we don't see it until, like, Peter, it slaps us across the face. You remember Peter sitting there? He says, no, don't wash my feet. And Jesus says, unless I wash your feet, you'll have no part with me. And then Peter says, well, then we might as well have a full bath. And don't you see it sometimes? There's grandma with her rheumatoid arthritis, and she's the only one on her hands and knees while everybody else sits around and is served. I mean, sometimes we can't even see it. You watch as children drop stuff along. Sometimes the parents don't pick it up. Sometimes it has to be someone else following along. Sometimes it happens here at church. There's a menial task of cleaning up. And it's almost like people can't stoop low enough. Oh, my time's worth more than that. We should hire that out. But notice, the one who sustains the universe is on his hands and knees because he cares. Because he's that closely involved. Those are our sins. That we think so much of ourselves as though we can push this stuff aside. But Lent pulls us down to his kneeling and washing and providing a purification. It's how he brings the word of forgiveness. Because in a couple of hours, he's going to bleed. And those are the real fluids of cleansing. The blood of the innocent Son of God will purify from all sins. You see, it leads to this concept. The psalmist would say, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. One of my favorites, Psalm 51. Wash me, we say with King David, and I will be whiter than snow. Finally, something blue. It's not the blue old Lutheran catechism or old hymnal that we're talking about there. It is the blue of Luther's seal. Do you know what it means? Heaven. Like the skies. The blue of eternity. After he had provided purification for sins, that would be fulfilling the role of our Redeemer, he then sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Sin, as it stains, becomes a defiler. It condemns us. But there is one way in which we are brought across from death to life, from earth to heaven, the one way that we enter eternal life. And it is through the majesty of heaven, through Jesus himself. There is a connection that this season we want to get strongly, because he was in the role of the go-between, the priest, the one who was in God's camp but also came to be in ours. It is faith that holds on to God's powerful promise that Christ has cleansed us. And there comes the new experience that even facing the loss of a loved one, even facing my own death, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that there's a place in heaven already prepared. And because he sits at the right hand of God, he is the word of completion. Now I hope that you are able to come throughout this series and read and understand how he came to fulfill the book of Hebrews. The best scene in John and in the gospel as we watch him stand and take the whole dose of the world's burden upon himself. Our God is a great high priest in Jesus. Amen.